the three scriptures that we read just now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 will be the first reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's encouraging to me also to see so many tonight. There were quite a few told me at the door last night they had their Bible reading or whatever tonight and wouldn't be here, but others have come. It's good to see the numbers with us still. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, there's a reference to verse 14. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, over to the epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. A great number of references to the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. And remarkably, the parallel letter Colossians has only one reference to the Holy Spirit, about 13 in Ephesians. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And over to the first epistle of John. 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Maybe it should read, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye all know. It's not so much that they know all things, but they all know some things. Ye all know. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. I think we'll stop the reading there, and we will read other passages just in a few minutes, but that will get us started. Now, we're having tonight to bring hastily to a conclusion the little study that has engaged us for these few evenings, namely the alphabet of the Holy Spirit. We've already covered 19 letters, and we have the 7 concluding letters of the alphabet to consider tonight, starting with the letter T. Now, I haven't really been saying very much new in the meetings. There may be one or two little things that were suggested to your minds that you hadn't previously considered, but it wasn't my purpose to open up new passages, but simply to bring before us the great blessing that we already have in the Holy Spirit. We hear quite frequent references in ministry, scattered throughout our ministry from time to time. But it does no harm to have occasions when we just have 4 or 5 nights dedicated to thinking about the Holy Spirit, and it impresses upon us in that concentrated form just how great a gift God has communicated to us in granting the Holy Spirit. It was great of God to look upon us in our lost estate, and to look upon us in our sins, and to think about providing salvation. Then it was great of God not only to look upon us, but to live amongst us. and in the person of his son, to invest something like 30 odd years, 36 or 7 years being here upon planet Earth, rubbing shoulders with the ordinary inhabitants of this globe, God living amongst men. And then, when that was climaxed, taking that life that had been so perfect and laying it down for us upon the cross. Those were great things. Would you say you couldn't go beyond that? Well, that's the point. God has gone beyond that. He not only sent his son to live among us and die for us, but he has now sent his spirit to live in us. You can't get any closer. God could not become any more intimately involved in the human situation. And the Holy Spirit, not just living with us, but in us. I tell you, that's the great marvel of this present dispensation. And perhaps because it is so well known, we take it for granted, and maybe don't appreciate just how much this gift and this inner residence of the Holy Spirit really means. There are three great dates or three great places or whatever on the Christian's calendar. There's Bethlehem, and then there's Calvary, and then there's Pentecost. Bethlehem is God with us, Emmanuel. It's being interpreted as God with us. Bethlehem, incarnation, God with us. Calvary, that is God for us, giving himself in the sacrifice of his own son. But Pentecost is not God with us or God for us. Pentecost is God in us. And when the Holy Spirit filled that room where those 120 were sitting, those tongues of fire rested upon the head of each one. That is, the rushing mighty wind, or the sound of a rushing mighty wind, there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. I don't think there was any rushing wind in the place. Your hair wouldn't have been standing on end. At least, even you did have hair, it wouldn't have been standing on end. It was a sound like a rushing mighty wind that filled the room. But it not only filled the room, then there was a fire, not cloven tongues. I don't know what that word cloven's meant to mean, or what the translators thought. The word in the Greek is tongues of fire distributing themselves and sat on each one of them. Possibly there was a likeness of fire, a great cluster of fire in the room, and then it broke off, and on the head of each one of the 120, as the appearance of fire, now just like as the wind wasn't literal wind, the fire wasn't literal fire, it didn't roast them, or it didn't leave a burn mark or anything, but it sat on the top of their head to indicate not only had the Holy Spirit filled the place, but he had filled the people. And each one in that room became filled, and the Holy Spirit was resident in each individual. And that has been true. That was the start, that was the banner, the headline for this dispensation. And it has been true until this present day that the Holy Spirit resides in every believer. Now, just keeping all that in mind, getting that, I couldn't emphasize that enough. I know I've gone over it every night until you'll be glad this is the last night. I'm sorry I can't come tomorrow night through no fault of the brethren. They would have let me come, but I'm not free to come, and it would have been easier. We wouldn't have had to push and shove just so much to get through the thing. But I've emphasized that every night, and I couldn't overemphasize that, because that's the unique, distinctive feature of this present period. Thank God that we have been born and saved in this dispensation and all the advantages that come with it. Now for T, where we start tonight. The letter T, and we'll keep motoring because we haven't only the time to think about, we have the T to think about tonight, and that's more important than anything. So we'll have to get stopped about 9 o'clock. Well, the T is what we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and chapter 6 and what I have just been saying, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about immorality and all that goes with it. And he said to these Christians, he says, flee fornication. Now, there was a man in the assembly at Corinth had committed fornication, and he was still in the assembly, at least when the apostle wrote the letter. I think he was disciplined then. But you see, it didn't shock them. It didn't shock them. They were comfortable with it. They weren't aghast at it. In fact, they might have felt that this freedom in Christ, it gave them new liberty. And they were in no way embarrassed, or they were in no way ashamed of the fact that a man with such conduct was being tolerated, maybe even celebrated, in their very midst. And the apostle, of course, he is outraged by such an inconsistency. And he presents a number of arguments in those chapters of 1 Corinthians. And when he gets to the end of chapter 6, he gives this argument. He says, do you not know, he said, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And he said, for you to take your body and to prostitute it to such unholy practices, he said, that is inconsistent with the holy resident who dwells in every believer. You see, that's where the great difference. That's the great difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament times. In the Old Testament times, God dwelt with his people. But he dwelt with his people in the temple. Now, have you got that? That God dwelt with his people in the temple in Old Testament time. Then Christ came. And there's been a whole paradigm shift. And do you know what has happened? Now, the people have become the temple. Hope you catch that. It's not now God dwelling with a nation in a special building. In the temple. The people are the temple. And every one of his people is a sanctuary where God has taken up his residence in the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there are three arguments that the apostle mentions just at the tail end of chapter 6. And it will do no harm to mention them, although I'm particularly interested now just in one of them. He says, he looks back to the past. And he says, now you were bought with a price. You're not your own. He thinks of the present. He says, in your body the Holy Ghost dwells. And then he thinks of the future. He says, your body will be raised up for a glorious future. Resurrection. Now he said, there's three reasons. A reason from the past. Redemption. Redemption. Ye were bought with a price. A reason from the present. Just now, the residence of the Holy Ghost. And the reason for the future, the resurrection. He said, the Lord that raised up, the same God that raised up Jesus, the Lord, will raise us up also. And he said, because of that now, he said, flee fornication. It's maybe difficult for us to grasp the full import of that expression, because if you had been a Corinthian, you would say, what do you mean, Paul, flee fornication? Gee, he couldn't flee fornication in this place. You say, fornication's sitting waiting on you at every corner. If you go down to the marketplace, fornication is flaunted in front of you. If you go down this street to the temple of Dionysus, you go down this street to the temple of Aphrodite, you go down this street to the temple of Asclepius, you go down this street to the temple of Bacchus, you go down every street to every temple, there's more fornication. You have it in the shops, you have it in the shambles, you have it in the heathen sanctuaries. Paul, you say, flee fornication. If we're going to flee fornication, we're going to have to leave Corinth. The place is saturated with sensuality. It's readily available. day, and there's nobody even blushes. It's just as easy in Corinth to become involved in immorality as it is to go into Starbucks and buy a cup of coffee. And just as readily accepted too. You say, I never thought there's a place like that in the world. The only other place I know like it's Northern Ireland. You see, the problem, dear Christians, is this, that we live in a world where pornography, because the Greek word for fornication is porneia, and it's the word from which we get pornography. The problem with pornography in our age is it's all too readily available. And you don't need to travel to the other side of Londonderry or the other side of Omagh to have it. You can sit in your own home. And you can follow the links to it on your own computer, I'm told. It's pervasive. It's unclean. It is readily available. It is widely practiced. The great empires of pornography that are being built, that's what keeps the wheels of the internet turning. You say, are we not allowed to use internet? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. You see, what I'm saying is this. That's the point I want to make. When Paul said flee fornication, he wasn't telling these people to pack their bags and go and live somewhere else. For it would be the same. He said, listen. He said, you live in the middle of it. He said, you can have it as your daily diet. He said, the society in which you live is so saturated with it that it has become desensitized and nobody blushes anymore. But he said, even though you live in that sin city and live in those surroundings, he said, you flee it. Flee it in your mind. And he said, allow this great consideration to weigh with you. That since the Holy Ghost is a resident in your body, and your body has become the sanctuary of this divine and holy inhabitant, he said, you can't take your body and allow your body to be debased. I think I'll leave it there. I think I've said enough, especially to younger believers. It's not easy. And if there's someone here and you're finding an addiction growing in your life to that, and if you find that you cannot keep away with it, I hardly know just what to tell you. Because you need help. You need help. And if you dabble in that kind of thing secretly and privately, and you always think you can control it, remember, it will bring you down. It will bring you down. And the apostle said, flee from it. He said the first appearance of it, the first sight of it, he said, you turn in the other direction. He says, don't excuse it, don't dabble with it. He says, don't allow curiosity to get the better of you. He said, don't excuse it, don't give yourself a little piece of indulgence. He says, flee fornication, for your body is the dwelling place, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. If it means cancelling your subscription, if it means getting some of these covenant eyes business, if it means being accountable, I think that I tell up here before, I'm not sure it was this place or not, I know a house, I know in another country, and a brother was concerned about the whole business, and concerned maybe more particularly about his family, and he could detect some of the weaknesses in his own heart, because dear brethren and sisters, we have to recognize that we are made of very bad material. And it wouldn't matter how much of that was all around us if we had no appetite for it. That's the thing, you see. It's there. Outside. But we have a grovelling appetite inside that would feed upon it and would gratify itself. And this brother was concerned about both his own weakness and particularly the vulnerability of his family. And he made a covenant with another brother that, I don't know how they did it, they got their internet sites hooked up or their computers hooked up, that every site that he visited, automatically an account of it went through to this other brother. And he could review every week what internet sites this brother had been looking at. And he phoned him up one day, and he said, calling him by his name, I'll call him Thomas. Thomas is not his name, but he said, Thomas, he said, I've got a list of your sites. He said that there's some very some very unclean areas that you were visiting there? He says, I was not. He says, I was not. Well, he says, I'll show you. He says, I'll print it out and show it to you. Show him the sites, the names of the sites. Which he did. And to his horror, some of these sites were of a very sordid and lugubrious nature. And what had happened was this, unknown to the brother, his children in the basement were working away on his computer and were dabbling in things that horrified him. And they could do it ever so quickly. Now all I'm saying, I don't want to, whatever it takes, dear brother, whatever it takes, you let somebody else see, bring your computer out into the open room. Maybe I rhyme on about it too much, I don't know. I don't know, but I tell you, part of it is this, in my little time, I've heard far too many stories of absolute disaster. People that dabbled, and people that fraternized, and people that trifled with this very thing, concerning which the Apostle Paul said, he said, flee it. And remember, it's not good for the fingers of our hands, or for the eyes of our bodies, the windows of the soul. The windows of the soul, as Blake said, in his, these dim windows of the soul, in his poem. You know, there's a thing about it, that if you get some of those images imprinted on your mind, it'll nearly make it impossible for you to remember the Lord. That's a big statement to make. But I'm telling you, it's true. Because there's no time when those evil images will replay themselves in the graphics of your mind as when you're just sitting at the Lord's table seeking to remember the Lord Jesus. We need to keep our minds pure and have them filled with material that is compatible with the divine tenet in our bodies. And keep our minds in such a degree that when we do gather on holy occasions, they're free from all that clutter. Mind you, the word's an awful clay. Apart from going out of your way looking for it, you see enough of it in a day's travelling and in a day's business. And just like Corinth, we can't pack our bags and go out of the word until the Lord takes us. But thank God, if we watch the guidelines that God has given to us, that's the standard of my behaviour. Whether I'm in the business or in my bedroom, let the standard of my behaviour be not society around me, but the Holy Spirit within me. The temple, the Holy Spirit, and the believer's body. Then the you brings us to what we read in the second chapter of 1 John. Because John is speaking about the last days. And he's speaking about the arrival eventually of Antichrist and Antichrists and a whole range, a whole raft of false doctrine that will be unleashed in the world and has been unleashed. And John says, now, how are you going to survive in the midst of this? You see, if what I've been speaking about just presently is moral evil, 1 Corinthians 6, where the Holy Ghost, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now when we get to 1 John chapter 2, the problem there is doctrinal evil and false teachings concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. And John says, listen, he says, you Christians, you have received an unction from the Holy One. Now in that verse, the Holy One is the Lord Jesus in glory. And John says, from that risen Saviour, you have an anointing and ye know all things. Now that's a very important observation. I did change it in my reading to what is possibly the right way to read it. It's not so much that ye know all things, because that strictly is not correct. Believers don't know all things. It's not that some believers know all things, but John says, ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye all know. He said, all believers know something. You know, there's a strange thing with a true Christian. If you hear something concerning the person of Christ that's derogatory, there's immediately a warning flag that flashes in your mind. Now you mightn't be able to. You mightn't be able to say, now listen, that's false doctrine because that was Apollinarianism, or that was Eutychianism, or that was Docetism, or that was Corinthianism, or that was some Arianism, or some other ism. You couldn't defend it historically, or tell when it came, or you couldn't put it, but you just know there's something wrong there. Something wrong. It doesn't sound right, it doesn't ring true, it doesn't gel, it jars. It jars. And why does the believer, even the young believer, you don't need to go to theological college for 5 years to have that, even a young believer whose heart has been won to Christ, he can sense when there's something that casts a reflection upon the glory of the Son of God. And it makes him uncomfortable. And the reason he has that internal discomfort, that instinctive detection of evil, is because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye all know. You know, it's a marvelous thing that men nowadays can, they have got these computer chips, and suppose they're way beyond that now, but in this whole world of digital and computers, they can take a little chip, a little microchip, and they can plant on that microchip libraries of information. That's part of the wonders of modern technology. You know what God can do? If man can put information on a microchip, God, by His Holy Spirit, can put a sensitivity into the soul of the youngest Christian. And God can program us, not because we are super intelligent, or not because we have any special intuition of our own, but it's an anointing that we have received from the Holy. That, in fact, I should have said that the word unction simply means anointing. Now that brings in another whole side of things, because in the scriptures, and we haven't been able to develop it in these very racy meetings, that there are quite a number of figures. Sometimes the Holy Ghost is likened to fire. I think I mentioned that last night. And sometimes He's likened to wind. Remember the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And the Holy Spirit is also likened to water. You remember when the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, He said, "Born of water and of the Spirit." When He was speaking to the woman in John chapter 4, He spoke about the living water. I take that to be the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, He said, "He that believeth on Me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so that we wouldn't make a mistake, John says, this He spake of the Holy Spirit. So that a person is born of the Spirit and water, a person has a well of water sunk in his heart, and a person who is saved is not only born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, but rivers of water flowing out, bringing blessing to others. So the Holy Spirit is like fire, the Holy Spirit like wind, the Holy Spirit like water. You remember the dove coming down in bodily form like a dove. Now when the Lord Jesus was baptized, there was no dove. No, there was no literal dove. It says like a dove. So there must have been something visible like a dove. And that bird that is so sensitive and so pure, and the great significance of it all is, it says it abode on him. It found a resting place. The Holy Spirit could rest with complacency on the Lord Jesus. And also oil. Oil is a great thing in the East. You know, you needed oil for light. Well, you need electricity now. Not that long ago it was oil in these, even in these advanced parts. Oil for light. And you need oil for freshness in a warm, sticky climate. People are always using oil to anoint themselves for and you need oil for fragrance. You remember that very fragrant anointing oil that was used in the Holy Spirit gives us all. If you get a believer living in the energy of the Holy Spirit, he'll be a believer and he'll have light. And he'll have freshness. And he'll have a fragrance with his testimony. Thank God for all the benefits that we can receive from the anointing. Now, just to split a hair for a minute here before I go on. You remember away back in one of those lesser known parts of the Bible, the priesthood was instituted. And Aaron and his sons were taken, and there was blood put on their ear and thumbs and toes and oil. Now, there's an unusual thing just in that passage. When Aaron the high priest was being consecrated, he was anointed with oil. And then he got blood put on his right ear and the right thumb and the great toe of the right foot. There was oil, and then he was marked with blood. When it was his sons, they got marked with blood first. And then the oil went on afterward. The order was changed. When it was him, oil first, then blood. When it was them, blood first and then oil. What's the significance of that? Well, you say that's one of those things you never worry about. That's one of those things in the Old Testament that's just a whole abundance of detail, and you just get, not at all, it's very significant, very significant. You see, Aaron was a picture of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was anointed before his blood was shed. Remember what Peter said? He said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. God was with him, whom they slew and hanged upon a tree. The Lord Jesus received the oil at Jordan, and his blood was shed at Calvary. So when it was Christ, it was oil first and then blood. But when it was Aaron's son, if Aaron is a picture of the Lord Jesus, the high priest, Aaron's sons are a picture of ourselves as ordinary priests, and with them, before the oil went on them, they had to receive the mark of blood. You know, before we received the Holy Spirit, dear Christians, we first of all had received the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ. It was his blood and his atonement that brought us into a relationship with God, and simultaneously we couldn't tell the difference. Was blood first and then suit. Did I quote it the other night? I think I did. It's not theology that suits everybody, but it'll certainly suit me just now. As soon as my all I ventured upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. Blood first and then followed by oil. And it's great to think of this great anointing that God has given to us. In fact, just for further meditation and for further food, in 1 John chapter 2, the chapter that I'm quoting from just now, there are two great possessions of the believer. In the early part of the chapter it says, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. And just as you get to the end of that chapter, it says, ye have an anointing from the Holy One. And dear believers, you explore the rich meaning of those two great possessions. And an advocate, Christ on the throne. An anointing, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And those two possessions in one great chapter and all that means. Now, I better move on here. At the temple and the unction. Now, I think it's maybe time we read another verse. Just Isaiah chapter 63. We're going into more less known passages. Chapter 63 of Isaiah. And you'll notice this is referred referring back to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Verse 9 tells us that the Lord redeemed them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And then verse 10 is the verse that I want. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Now, I think that's as much as we read there. And I don't want to take time to talk about the context of Isaiah 53. I'm just interested in this rather sad expression. God sent his Spirit to work amongst them. Now, not indwell them, but to work amongst them. And it tells us that they vexed his Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. He's a person, not just an influence. You couldn't offend electricity. No. Electricity could blow you to pieces. It has power, but it has no feeling. It's just a force. To offend someone or to vex someone, you need a personality. And the Holy, in the Old Testament, they vexed him. Wouldn't it be too bad if we were guilty of vexing the Holy Spirit? Doing something by their unbelief, by their carnality, by their attitudes, by their murmurings. Now, we did read a verse in the New Testament. It doesn't say vex, but it just puts a word in exactly parallel. Remember Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, to me, that's very close to vexing. If you grieve someone, you make them sorrowful, or you make them sad, or you vex them. And the Apostle, and just before that, he says, you say, but how would you grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, just to keep everything in perspective, no matter how much we hurt him, he never leaves us. He never abandons us. No matter how badly we treat him, he will be there to stay, and he will bring us safely to the very gates of glory and bring us through, because his presence is the pledge that we'll be there, the seal. He'll never leave us. And we could live to know his power, but you know, if we hurt him. And just before the Apostle Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, he says, let no corrupt communication go out of your mouth. And just after he says it, grieve not the Holy Spirit, he says, let all bitterness, and wrath, and malice, and clamour, and evil speaking. Now, just for sake of abbreviation, I would take it that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our tongues and by our temper. Now, would you watch that, Chris? You know, there'd be a gospel meeting, I think our brother said here on Sunday night, and quite a number of the assemblies represented and around the area, quite a number of gospel meetings. And I know that something will happen before each of the gospel meetings. There'll be a little room like the room in about here, and a number of the brethren will go to pray, and they'll pray, Lord, help these men to preach by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help them to preach. Help them to preach, Lord. Souls need to be saved, and sinners are perishing, and they need to be touched for eternity, and they need to be awakened, and they need to be brought to a knowledge of Christ, and sinners sit careless and untouched and unmoved, and they say, Lord, help these men to preach tonight. Help them to preach in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. And they're slagging the life out of each other. And the gossip. They gossip each other to laceration all week. And then like hypocrites, they all go in and say, Lord, help the men to preach the Spirit on grief. Gee, you may as well talk nonsense. Forget about your prayer meetings. Listen, brother. If we lived in the energy of the Holy Spirit on grief all week in our life, with our tongues and with our temper, half the praying would do, and twice the blessing would deceive. So you can work all that out. We have them grieved, and then we say, oh Lord, we're nice, pious people. We're coming to tell you that we're supposed to see people saved and have the men to preach with the Holy Spirit on grief. And the wrath, and the bitterness, and the temper, and the malice, and the bad thoughts, and the evil speaking, and the backbiting, and the black mouth, bad mouthing people. It just goes on every day. And dear brethren, let me tell you, he's vexed. And he's hurt. Thank God he hasn't left us. But he's not just as comfortable amongst us as we could make him.
Can you picture? And you could bring them in your own life. And maybe there's a Christian here, and you're not in the joy of your Christianity, and you're very flat. And you know that things you haven't the tone in your testimony that you should have, and you haven't the thrill in your soul. Maybe you're doing some of these very things. And it's just draining. These things that I'm talking about, the grudges that you carry for years, the gossip that rolls off your tongue, these very things are draining out of your life the very fullness that you could enjoy if the Holy Spirit was being accommodated. Now, he's sensitive. He's a person, not just a force. And because of his sensitivities, if the people in the Old Testament vexed him, that's the word. The corresponding word in the New Testament is, we need to be careful that we don't grieve him by the things that we say. Now, X, Y, and Z. We're into the sport now, because just getting those ones all sorted out is not just so handy. And there are about 5 minutes left, so I'm going to do what I had to do these other nights. I'm going to have to accelerate. X. Well, you see, my problem here is this, that there's not a word in the Bible begins with X. If you take the concordance, it'll jump from W to Y. And from Genesis to Revelation, I mean, I was going to get words in Greek or Hebrew that begin with it, but that wouldn't be much use to us seeing here. There's no word in English from Genesis 1 and 1 to Revelation 22 and 21. No word that begins with X. But what does X stand for? In Bible times, I mean. In our times, if you see X in algebra, it's the unknown number. 3, 6 X equals 18. So you know what X is. It's the unknown quantity in algebra. But back in the times of the Bible, if you saw the capital X, it was the Roman figure for the number 10. IX, as you know, was 9, and XI was 11. But X on its own was 10. So that's just what we're going to do. Just take X as equal to 10. But you say, sure, that's nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Are you sure? Could you ever think of anything that the Lord Jesus ever told that had 10? 10. Any story that he ever told that featured in a significant way, feature 10. And that story of 10 teaches great lessons about the Holy Spirit. And you're way ahead of me now, because of course the story that I'm talking about is the 10 virgins. And the big thing in their story was oil. And he has no sooner mentioned the 10 virgins that are thinking about the bridegroom coming until he divides them into 2 fives. Now he says that the foolish, and just this is all I have time to say, you know that story very well. He said, the foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now what impresses me in that is this. When he's speaking about the 5 foolish, he mentions the lamps first. The 5 foolish took their lamps, but they took no. They just had a concern with the outward, but they had no concern about a hidden supply. They took their lamps, what was visible and what could be seen. There must have been a little oil in the lamps. Took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. When he comes to speak about the wives, he says the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamp. He says they were more concerned about the hidden supply. And he says they gave priority to having a reservoir. And when it's the foolish, he mentions the lamps first and then the oil. The external was first, then the internal. When it was the wives, it was the internal first and then the external. And he said, just to put a bottom line, you know what, it's amazing. Some people say to me, if you go to another country here, brethren, there, they'll tell you that this is something to do with Israel. The remnant or the nation or something like that.
I don't know. And they say the interpretation of it is all to do with Israel in the future. But they say that simple-minded people in Northern Ireland think it's got to do with the Lord's coming in this present age. I was in a fortunate position of having to try and take a Bible reading in America one time, and they just pour scorn on my Irishness. But they weren't just able to pour scorn too much in the Bible. And I didn't just let them away with it. These simple Irish people are maybe not just as simple. I still think, I don't think it's talking about Israel at all. I still think it's talking about the kingdom. You say, but it's talking about the church. Not the church. Not at all, it's not the church. There's no profession in the church. Well, if it's not Israel, it's bound to be the church. What else do you have? Well, you just have what the Lord Jesus said. He said, it's the kingdom of heaven. So it's neither Israel nor the church. It's the kingdom of heaven. And all the professors to be Christian. And you know, it's a sad thing, dear sisters. I don't want to ring one about it here. Out of the millions of people in the world tonight who profess to be Christian and have light, they have lamps. They have the light to say that Christ is coming back again. Now there are millions of people in the world who know nothing about Christ's second coming. But then there are millions that know that he is coming. They're not like the world that lives in darkness. They have the light, they have the lamp that he's coming. And I'm afraid to say that out of the millions that know he's coming and profess themselves to be Christians, there'll be a vast proportion who'll discover that they're no oil at all. They're just the external. They have the lamp. They're like the fools. The foolish took their lamps, but took no oil. The external without the internal. But the wise, the oils, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. It was the internal first. And then they, just as I say, I leave it. In that great story of 10, dear Christians, may we just learn the lesson tonight. Make sure of the internal. Make sure that you haven't just got a lamp without a vessel. And the whole thing will splutter and peter out. And I don't want to preach on profession here, but it's good to look inside to make sure that we really have the indwelling Holy Spirit and that there is some evidence of his indwelling. It's the oil that gives the lamp the power to burn. It's the hidden power that keeps the lamp lit. And you know, that's what the Holy Spirit is in a Christian's life. The professor peters out because he has a lamp, but nothing behind the lamp to sustain it. That's what gives the Christian the power to go the distance and to last the day until the Lord comes, is that hidden source of supply. So I have to leave the X for the time. The time's just about up. Why? Well, I think we'll read a verse. It'll be the quickest way to do it. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And this is a verse that's often read at funerals, but it has a special meaning in this context. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now there's a great text almost on which to conclude our meditation. You know, we read at a funeral, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. That's alright. I maybe have done that, or maybe tried to do it myself sometime. But don't forget that it says in the verse, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. From this time on. What do you say with the ones that died before? That's not blessed. Well, they were. They were. But this verse in Revelation 14 is pronouncing a special blessing upon those believers that will be martyred in the awful persecution of the Antichrist of the beast. And they'll suffer terribly. And you know, death will be released from their trial. And they'll have a blessedness. In fact, it'll be more blessed to die than to capitulate. Because if the many in those days will give in, see, it's a serious thing to say, but it's true. There are worse things in a Christian's life than die. I maybe shouldn't say this, but if I'm wrong, you just divide it in half and divide it again. A public breakdown in testimony that dishonors Christ. It might be better if the man or sister that did it was gone before it happened. For a Christian, death might be better than disgrace. And these believers, rather than deny their Lord, you know, I read the other day, and we don't know anything about this much, I read the other day across in one of those countries, Indonesia, that just this happened just 3 or 4 weeks ago. A woman who was expecting a child, her believer, her husband was taken out and they put up 2 bamboos and a cross. And they hung her husband at a cross. And after it hung there in blazing sunlight for a while, they brought his wife out, expecting their child. And they said to the man, they teased him with the unborn child and said, "Did you not give up your faith? What about your child? You're going to die and never see your child. Give up your faith. We'll let you down." But he hung on his bamboo cross. They didn't let him down. And then they started in and butchered his wife in front of his eyes. Wife and child and all. Butchered in blood. And he still wouldn't curse Christ. And then they butchered him. Cut him limb from limb. As he hung on the bamboo cross. You say that happened 200 years ago. That happened about 3 weeks ago. And then you hear boys like us talking about standing for truth. You'd be ashamed. You'd be ashamed of what we would stand for, dear brother. You know, there are people in this world and they're still suffering for the sake of Christ. And in the days of the beast and the Antichrist, there will be horrific sufferings. But there will be some will die rather than dishonor the Lord. And the voice comes from heaven and says, "Blessed are the dead, the faithful dead that die in the Lord." And the Spirit says, "Yes! Yes!" What a mighty affirmation from the Holy Spirit. Yes! They rest from their labor and their work to do follow them. The Spirit gives the confirmation and the Spirit promises the compensation. He says, "They've died in the Lord and they're blessed." And he says, "Yes!" saith the Spirit. "Yea," saith the Spirit. Their works do follow them. And they rest from their labors. Dear Christians, may God grant that we might be encouraged to keep pressing on. Because the Holy Spirit gives the confirmation and the affirmation and gives the heavenly divine yea, that those who are faithful will receive their corresponding reward in a coming day of review. Finally, the book of Romans chapter 12. I can smell the tea here, so I better give up. Romans chapter 12. Just a lot of time to develop the verse. It's verse number 11. Again, a well-known verse, but not well understood. Verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit," or fervent in the spirit, "serving the Lord." Now, Mr. Darby translates that, "As to zeal, not slothful, fervent in the spirit." Now, we just leave it. That's zeal. He says, what keeps the Christian full of zeal? What keeps him, one of the translations has this verse, maintaining a spiritual glow. Well, I don't know. You know, what keeps zeal alive in the Christian's soul? What gives him, oh dear brother, there's nothing. Well, it's not easy. I know it's tough going. And I think there are many dear Christians that are getting discouraged. And there's a flatness. and not very much happens, and plenty of discouragement, and there's a whole burden and the boredom of going to meetings and going to meetings and going to meetings, and what's coming out of it? And many Christians have got flat and negative. Dear believer, keep the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I missed the W, actually. I missed that. I don't even know the alphabet. I missed the W. Walk in the Spirit. I was going to speak about walking. Can I take a couple of minutes? Huh? That'll do for that. Walk in the Spirit. Well, that's a very important thing. You have to take deliberate steps. Walk in the Spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now give me just 2 minutes to be helpful here to young believers. No matter about tea. You maybe never hear the likes of this again. You'll get tea any day. Many a younger Christian worries about bad thoughts and lusts and all that. Now, the apostle, how do they conquer that? And you make up your mind, I'm not going to do that again. Before you know, you're into it all over again. The apostle Paul gives a command plus a promise. The command is this. He said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, he doesn't say you'll not feel them. He doesn't say they'll never bother you. He doesn't say if you give yourself over to the Holy Spirit, you'll never have another evil thought, you'll never have another lustful desire, you'll not feel them. No. No. He says you may feel them, but he says you'll not fulfill them. And he says you might battle, there'll be a conflict for the flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He said there'll be a conflict, but he says you have the choice as to what comes out. And he says, evil things might be in, but they can be judged. And he says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, you can make the choice about the course of your life. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, to me, it's a wee bit like, you say, but how do you judge what gets out in your life, the evil or the good? Well, it's just a wee bit like. Now, we'll close with this. You know that in maybe older saints, just your kitchen sink there, maybe they still have it a bit. You know those mixer taps? And you've got a mixer tap, and you've got a hot thing, and you've got a cold tap. And you've got one spout coming out. Now behind that cold tap is a tank and the mains and all that. And behind that hot tap is the tank and the mains and all that. And the hot and the cold are opposed to each other. But then you can decide which one gets the most. You give the hot one a wee bit of an extra turn and keep the cold one tight down, you'll get hot out of the Spirit. You give the cold a bit of a space. Now that's the same with every believer in this meeting. You're not a mixer top, but inside you have the dwelling Holy Spirit and inside you have the flesh. Now it's up to you how you turn the taps. You cater to the flesh. And that's like turning the top and you'll just get the flesh out. You keep the top down and you turn to the Spirit. You see, there's the tanks. You don't interfere with that. You don't touch the tanks, but you touch the tops. And it's the tops, whichever you turn. Now there's the flesh and the Spirit and the top. The old man, the young believer asked the old man, he says, which of the two be the strongest, sir? Well, he says, just whichever the two you feed the most. Feed the flesh. And your desires and the books you read and all that, and you'll get flesh. Feed the Holy Spirit, and you'll get His power in our life. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll never feel. No. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May God grant that we'll have that power in our lives. A gift to receive. A guide to rely upon. A guest to remain. And a guarantee to reassure what we have in the Holy Spirit. I trust the Lord will bless our meditations. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks for the gift of the Lord Jesus. What a Saviour thou didst send. We thank thee for the gift of the Holy Scriptures. And very especially, we thank thee for the gift of thine Holy Spirit. Grant that in our lives, His presence will be more in evidence. That we might reflect His holiness and His purity. And be more like thy well-beloved Son. Bless our meditation these nights, and grant they will have practical usefulness in our everyday living, personally and collectively. We thank thee for thy children here. Thank thee for refreshments that have been provided now, and ask thy blessing upon them and our converts in these minutes, and the journeys that will be taken shortly. Grant that each one will be taken to a place of rest and given a good night of sleep. We thank thee for the multitude of thy tender mercies, and commit ourselves to thee now in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as our brother said, we'll be singing a hymn. He's asked me to sing a few verses of 598. 598. We can start at verse 1. I'm not sure how many verses it'll take just until the tea is ready. And I hope all can say, but I'll go down to the back in case any have to leave. And what I want to say is this. I've done out a sheet here just because of the way. My apologies to people that have taken notes, because here you have it all just in black and cream for you. And you can each, there should be enough, I think, for each one. You can get one. Some of the younger brethren will give them out at the back and take this. It's copyrighted, so don't be using it. You put it up in a frame, nice frame, in your front mantelpiece and all. You never see the leg of it again, you know. And I've never done it before, and I'll hardly ever do it again. So just use it whatever way you can.